Good morning, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. As we come week by week to consider our Lord, as we do with through the emblems on the table before us, we consider one who John tells us was the Word made flesh. What word? Well, the Word was the words of God, the words that were recorded, the word that we call the Old Testament. And so our Lord was those words, the words that we have in the Old Testament, the Word of God made flesh. And so this morning, I thought it would be good for us to take some of those words that made the Lord Jesus Christ what he was and who he was from the prophecy of Nehemiah, from the book of Nehemiah. And really we'll scan the book this morning and try and pick up some lessons from a brother with a great passion for his people, his land and his God. A brother who was moved from the comfort and the distance of Shushan the palace to leave that behind as he sought the well-being of his brothers and his sisters. You know, Nehemiah, when we think about it, he had the perfect excuse to do nothing. In one way, when we think of Nehemiah, we could, in the position that he had, we really could relate to that quite well. You know, we all live in relative opulence compared with probably most people who have ever walked this planet. And for the most part, we are somewhat physically removed from our brothers and sisters, particularly our brothers and sisters perhaps in distant lands. And so we too could rest on our laurels. We could say, well, you know, these problems are in other places. We don't really need to get involved. Nehemiah was born in exile, and so it's not like he had left the land that he had traveled and gone to live in a palace. He had been born to such a life. He had never really known anything else. But he had a passion for the things of God. He had a passion for his people, and he shows us how to get involved and how to inspire our brothers and our sisters in their deep distress. More than that, he shows us the meaning of agape, of that sort of love that is prepared to give and give and give. And Nehemiah shows us how to pour out our life. You see, these are all things, when we think about it, that we could be talking about Christ. And so Christ, as he read through these Old Testament scriptures and he read about characters like Nehemiah, these were the things that formed the character of our Lord. Because Nehemiah exampled all these things in his life. And so when we come into the book, we see that he is in Shushan the palace in the first verse of the first chapter. He's in comfort. And he is a servant, it would seem. He is he's the cupbearer for the king, whichever verse says that. Verse 11. Yes, last line of verse 11. He was the king's cupbearer. So he was a servant, but he was obviously very comfortable. He was in the king's presence. The king was happy to commune with him. And so he was in a position where he could have easily said, well, this is where God has placed me and I'm not prepared to reach out beyond this. And so as we go through this story, for each of us, for me first and also hopefully for you, it provides great opportunity for us to look within ourselves and say, is this me? Could this be me? In what way is this me? And how in my life could I be prepared to do the things that Nehemiah was prepared to do, and that is to reach out, to show agape in our life. And so he is in this position of comfort in Shushan. And we see that he certain men had come from Judah, and Nehemiah had an interest in what was going on over there. You know, it was no accident that he found out what was going on in his land, because he had inquired. He asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, concerning the Jews that had returned and that were left, and concerning Jerusalem. He had this burning passion within him, like many others, like Daniel, as we think of Daniel, who prayed three times a day with his windows open to Jerusalem. And so he made this purposeful inquiry concerning his brethren. First for his brethren, and secondly for the city. And so in verse 3, he gains knowledge of the latest developments. You know, for us, brothers and sisters, we probably don't have to wait for such sporadic news to come through. We know about our brothers and sisters, don't we? Very often we are in touch with events in people's lives on a day-to-day basis. Not so for Nehemiah. But having this knowledge that comes to him in verse 3, that the people, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province, are in great affliction and reproach, and the wall is broken down and the gates are burned. And so we see his reaction in verse 4 is a reaction of deep concern. This is concern that is so deep that this is going to change Nehemiah's life forever, and is going to change the life of his brothers and sisters of the captivity who had returned also forever. And so again, we want to think about our own reaction when we hear of perhaps our brothers and sisters who are in bad circumstances. Does it really change us? Do we think, oh, that's terrible, and then go on with life? Or does it change us? Does it move us to action? And so Nehemiah, when he heard these things, he sits down and he weeps and he mourns certain days. He fasts and he prays before God. Such was the concern that he had. But it wasn't a concern that he had alone. It was a concern that he brought before God. He laid it out. He wanted to involve God, because he knew that except God build the house, they labour in vain that build it. And so he brought God in on this. He prayed. And so we can see that the concern about the welfare of his brothers and sisters affected him deeply. And you know, he's not the only brother in the scriptures where we read of that sort of thing. Let's just flick over to a couple of passages. Jeremiah, lots of passages in Jeremiah we could go to, but for instance, chapter 13 and verse 15, we read, "Hear ye and give ear, be not proud, for the Lord has spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God before he caused darkness, and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains. And while ye look for light, he turned it into the shadow of death and make it gross darkness." You know, Jeremiah appealed to his people, to his brothers and sisters so much. But he says, "But if you will not hear it," verse 17, "my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride, and my eye shall weep sore and run down with tears, because the Lord's flock is carried away captive." You know, Jeremiah was so affected by the well-being of his brothers and sisters. He appealed to his brothers and sisters to change. He did everything that he could. He prayed and he worked on their behalf. And he wept before his God in heaven for his brothers and sisters. Such was Jeremiah, affected by their well-being. Christ as well, we know in Luke, in chapter 19, I guess a well-known passage, in verse 41, verse 40 for connection, and he answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these should hold their peace, those who are calling out, 'Blessed is the King that comes in the name of the Lord,' he says, 'the stones would immediately cry out.' And when he was come near, he beheld the city of Jerusalem, and he wept over it, saying, 'If thou had known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong to your peace, but now they are hid from your eyes. For the day shall come. And you know, Jesus, our Lord, he could see what was going to become of his brothers and his sisters because they wouldn't hear the word of God. They wouldn't respond. And he was affected like Jeremiah, like Nehemiah, as he poured out his soul to God and to his people. And Paul as well. Paul in many of his epistles, but we'll just look in 2 Corinthians. We know that he had the same passion too. And in the 2 Corinthians, the second chapter and verse 4, he writes, "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you." And so it is, it's this same level of passion that we see in Nehemiah. And so when we come back to Nehemiah, we see that this is a characteristic that is shared by all of those brothers and sisters who are passionate, and indeed the Lord, our Lord as well. And so he comes before God, Nehemiah, and he says, "Let your ear," verse 6, "be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned." And so he identifies with the people again. This is not a brother aloof. You know, here was Nehemiah living faithfully in the presence of the king in Shushan, but he is identifying with the sins of the people, with the sins of the nation. Here's a brother not aloof, a brother who is involved. He couldn't physically be involved because of his isolation with those, but he's involved in prayer. He has this deep care for his brothers and his sisters. And so he says, he uses the term "I" and the term "we" and "my fathers" in regard to sin. He didn't stand aloof. And so in the 106th Psalm, we also read that in verse 6, "We have sinned with our fathers, we have committed iniquity, and we have done wickedly. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt." And so the psalmist himself is identifying as well with the sins of the people. And in the ninth chapter of Daniel, we won't go there, but we know in the ninth chapter that Daniel, in his prayer, he also identifies with the sins of the people. They're not really so much sins of Daniel or sins of Nehemiah or sins of the psalmist, but they identify because all sin is sin. You know, sin level pegs us, brothers and sisters. When one of us falls, we are all affected. We have all fallen. And so Nehemiah, we can see, associates with his people. He does not stand above them. He stands beside them. And Nehemiah knew back in chapter 1 and verse 9 that if they would turn to God, you see, he quotes to God from the book of Deuteronomy. He knew that if he could get these people to turn to God and to keep his commandments and to do them, then he would turn also and he would bless them. He could look at what was going on in the land and the great affliction that they were under. And he could see that this was a result of their disobedience. They had gone through the captivity. They had gone back to the land. They had built the temple, but they had turned aside. They had used the temple for wrong purposes. And they had really left off the reconstruction. And they had turned to their own ways. They'd married foreign wives. All of these sins had come upon his people. And Nehemiah, in understanding his scriptures, he could see that God had turned from them because they had again turned from him. And so he knew that if only he could get the people to turn back to God. You know, this wasn't for his sake, was it? It was for the people's sake. But he says to God, if, and he quotes back to God the words of Deuteronomy, if only these people could turn back to God. And he says that in verse 10, these are thy servants, dear God, thy people. You redeemed them by your great power and your strong hand. And he pleads again, verse 11, for God to be attentive to not only his prayer, but to the prayer of the other servants of God in verse 11, who desire to fear thy name and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. You know, Nehemiah, when he had heard about the situation of his people so many miles away, you know, it turns out to be 3 or 4 months' journey by the look of it, as we go through the narrative here. He's so concerned about these people that he has a plan, and he prays for them, and he prays that God will use him in this restoration of these people back to God, so that he would bless them. You know, Nehemiah understood the principle of Ezekiel 33, the principle of the watchman. He cared about his people. He had knowledge about his people. And so now he felt obligated to act. But he wasn't only doing it out of obligation, we can see. He was doing it out of love. And so as we go through that 33rd chapter of Ezekiel, we can see that that's true for all of us too, that we're obligated and we should want to reach out and to care for one another, particularly for those who are slipping or who have slipped. And so Nehemiah understood that principle. You see, he saw a people that were dwelling in a city without walls. But more importantly, they were dwelling spiritually in a city without walls. You see, they had slipped. Their minds no longer had the wall of separation around their minds. Those walls had crumbled down, as was kind of symbolized in the walls of the city being down. And so they had no longer stayed separate from the nations around them. They had intermingled. And Nehemiah could see these things, and he knew that with God's blessing, perhaps there was something he could do for his people to bring them back to God's favour. He also understood the principle of the last verse of James, where it says, I wasn't going to look this up because I kind of know it, but I've forgotten it. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converts the sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sins. See, this was Nehemiah. Nehemiah could see that all of his brothers and his sisters had erred from the truth and that they needed saving. And he was prepared to be involved, and so he put it in the hands of God. And he asked that God grant him mercy in the sight of the king. You know, he had a plan in verse 11. That's between the lines. We see what his plan was as soon as we turn the page. That he had a plan that he was going to go into the king and see if he could in some way get to the land. But he had a job. And the king was somebody to be greatly feared. And so he needed God's help. He had a desire to get back to the land and to get involved with the people. He had this incredibly plush job in the king's palace. Would have been, you know, a clean, neat and tidy job. You can't imagine that while he wasn't serving wine to the king, that he was making bricks. You know, this was a guy who had a very cushy job, good position. But he wanted to leave all that behind and to get involved in helping his brothers and his sisters And so the knowledge that he had of them and the concern brought about this plan. Nehemiah was prepared to risk everything for his brothers and his sisters. He was in fact prepared to put his life on the line as he as he went into the unfolding of this. He involved God and he was prepared to sacrifice everything, even his own life. And when we think of the prayer that Nehemiah made, it reminds me a little bit of the fleece, of Gideon and the fleece. You know, for Gideon, he wanted a sign from God. So he threw the fleece out and he said, well, let's let it be wet on the fleece and dry on the ground. For Nehemiah was the fleece himself. He was prepared to be the fleece. And so he said to God, I want you to be involved in this, what I am going to do, and grant me mercy. You know, if God hadn't answered his prayer, there would have been no mercy. And so Nehemiah's trust was that he was prepared to be the fleece. And, of course, as he went into this this plan that he had before the king, it required the same level of faith that Gideon's men required when they went into battle. You know, remember the 300 men who went into battle with a pitcher in the one hand, the left hand, I think, and the trumpet in the right hand. You know, what a way to go into battle. They had no form of protection whatever except God. And this was the same level of faith that Nehemiah had in his God as he went into the king. And I think that's something that we can learn as we think about getting involved in the lives of our brothers and sisters and the young people and friends that we care about dearly. Do we put it into God's hand at that level, and then are we prepared to be involved in the way that Nehemiah was? Are we prepared to risk all and trust? And so he comes before the king and he is sorrowful, which he evidently had planned. And the king, of course, notices this sorrow and says, why is your countenance sad? You're not sick. This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. And Nehemiah was very sore afraid. You know, this was not a king to be messed with. You definitely needed to put on the right image in front of this king. But he says to the king, he makes his request to the king, why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lies waste and the gates are consumed with fire? And the king said to me, what are you asking me for? And so we see in that fourth verse this reflex prayer of Nehemiah. You know, he had come to God and he had said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm asking that you bless it. And he had passed the first hurdle. He was still alive. And the king had said to him, what do you want? And so this reflex prayer to God, whatever he said is not recorded, but I think we could probably imagine it was a fleeting prayer. But it was not the only prayer that he had made. You know, I think, brothers and sisters, that's sometimes we only make those fleeting prayers. We get into trouble and we got a half a second and we pray. But Nehemiah's fleeting prayer was built upon his fervent prayer, his fasting, and his relationship with his God and his people. And so he prays to the God of heaven and says to the king, and you know, it was in a heartbeat, and God heard that prayer, and God answered the prayer. And perhaps the prayer that he made in chapter 1 and verse 11, where he says, prosper me, I pray thee, prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Perhaps the answer to that prayer was that day, the queen was sitting by the king, as is just the throwaway line in verse 6 of chapter 2. The queen was sitting by him. Perhaps it was Esther. She would have been the queen mother, if that is the case. She would have been maybe 60. And perhaps that is the case, perhaps it isn't. But perhaps that was the way the angels worked on that day, to organise the answer to Nehemiah's prayer. Never let us underestimate the angels working in our lives. Brothers and sisters, they've worked in the lives of all of the people down through time in the scripture. They will work in our lives as well. And so the angels worked that day that prayer was answered. And in verse 8, we see that Nehemiah acknowledges the answered prayer. He acknowledges by saying, "And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me." You know, Nehemiah never thought it was because of his skill, because he was articulate, because the way he asked. He didn't say it was because of the queen. He said that the king granted him favour because of the good hand of his God. And we see this right through the book, that Nehemiah leant upon his God. So often, brothers and sisters, we try to do things our own way. And so as we go through the book, and we don't have time to do that in detail, we see that he has a purpose. His real purpose in verse 10, we see, of chapter 2, was to seek the welfare of the children of Israel, end of verse 10. That was his real purpose. That's why he was there. And, of course, he had opponents. He encouraged his brethren after he'd gone there and he reviewed, he encouraged his brethren by telling them about the hand of his God, verse 18, chapter 2 and verse 18. He encouraged them with the answered prayer. And the answer to that was the brethren and sisters, presumably, getting together, definitely the sisters, the brethren and sisters coming together and saying, "Let us rise up and build." You see, what he did was he went there with an attitude, not an attitude, and we see this with Nehemiah. He doesn't go there and the first thing he does is start laying into them about all of the problems that they had. He goes there and the first thing he wants to do is build. And so he encourages them to build. And they get together and he invites participation and he gets them on side. And we see this response where they say, "Let us rise up and build." But there was opposition. You know, and there's always opposition, brothers and sisters. We never need to be deterred by opposition. Opposition and trials build character. It's the way of God, brothers and sisters. It's the way that God works with us. Trials build character. Again, we can see that from 1 Peter and James. That is God's way. There is suffering before glory. And so, if we go through chapter 3 in detail, it's astonishing when we see who gets involved. We've got priests. We've got nobles in verse 5 who don't want to do the work. We're talking about stonemasons here and carpenters, but carpenters working with huge pieces of lumber. We've got Gibeonites who are non-Jews. We've got goldsmiths. We've got, in verse 12, we've got a particular chap here, Shalom, and who is a ruler, and his daughters. So here we've got, you know, something that I certainly culturally was, nowadays it wouldn't be such a big deal to have our daughters out there doing it, but here we see that this particular chap and his daughters are involved. Verse 13, there's a group of people who do a section of the wall 1,000 cubits long. Another section done by the son of Rechab, who are not Jews, they're Gibeonites again. More rulers, we've got Levites, we've got, in verse 20, we've got somebody who, it says, who builds the wall earnestly. They're so enthusiastic. We've got more priests, we've got Nethinim, more Gentiles. We've got more goldsmiths and merchants as we get to the end. And so what we see is that Nehemiah encouraged the people and he welded them together and he built this relationship with them. And it was on the basis of the relationship that he built with these people, with the 52 days in building the wall, that he then began in, as we get to chapter 5, he began to address some of the issues. You know, there was a lot of issues there, but he didn't address the issues right away. He welded them together, and then he began to address the issues. Issues of usury, the issue of hospitality, that wherein he provides an example in chapter 5. And in chapter 7, we see that they had done first things first. They built the wall first before their own houses. And in chapter 8, we see that he holds a Bible school. Perhaps, great precedent for what we do. He holds a Bible school for a week, maybe 8 days, I think. And they're instructed in the word. And out of that, and they keep the Feast of the Tabernacles. But it's out of that, in chapter 8, this week of intensive Bible study that they did together, that the people are brought to a realization and a confession and a repentance. This is the process that Nehemiah uses. He associates with the people. He is prepared to do all and give all. And now he teaches the people, and it's the word of God that brings about that change, that repentance. Now God will hear the people. Now that the people have been brought to that realization of the wrong that they have committed before their God, now God can hear the people. And it is only now that Nehemiah's mission is successful. Because his mission was to seek the welfare of his people. His mission was not first and foremost to build the wall, which he did in 52 days, but first and foremost to seek the welfare of his people. And so in chapter 10, we find that having knowledge and understanding, the people are prepared to recommit their lives to God, to A, cut sin off, and B, to keep the law the way that it had been handed down to us. So as we finish in our second, or in our last reading that we had today, and in which the Colossians 3, we see that Paul exhorts us in much the same way, where he tells us to, he says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things, verse 1 of chapter 3, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. And he says, set your affections on things above. And this certainly was where Nehemiah was at, and where he encouraged his brothers and sisters to come to. And he says, for ye are dead. Our life doesn't matter in this life. Our life is hid with Christ in God. And so we can see that was Nehemiah as well. Put to death, verse 5, your members on the earth. See, get rid of all of this garbage that we have in our life, he says in chapter 5. And put on, verse 12, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind. We think of humbleness of mind and we think of Nehemiah's prayer, where he identifies with the sins of his people. They were not his sins, but they were, because he identified with them. He knows that one sin is all sin. And so this humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and finally, down to verse 14, and above all these things, he says, put on love. That's agape. This was Nehemiah. Above all of those characteristics that he had learnt in his own relationship with his God, he was prepared to put on agape, the love wherewith he was prepared to give for his brothers and sisters, and give and give. Where he was prepared to lay aside his earthly life for his brothers and his sisters. And so as we come this morning again and we consider our Lord, we think of one who learnt to do that. We think of one who learnt from the examples of people such as Nehemiah who went before him, that he was able to copy their example and lay aside his life and give all.